Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to tell you a little story about my first year in law school. I was on the crew team in college, so I tried to do that my first year in law school, too, and they had practices early in the morning and like 6 o'clock, and then I had a class at 8 o'clock, so I was always rushing to get there, and you know, I took a seat right by the door so I could just kind of slide in just, you know, at the last minute. So my civil procedure professor didn't particularly like that, I don't think, and he would call on everybody, you know, and so it was my turn. He called on me, and I was some like Fifth Amendment due process question, and I said, well, you know, the answer to this is why is this important? Because otherwise, it's just not fair. Well, that wasn't a very precise answer for him. He wanted something like, well, it requires notice and the opportunity to be heard. So, but I remember him just leaning over the podium. Life is not fair, Mr. Nickel. Looking me right in the eye, you know, in the front row. I'll never forget that. Life is not fair. When I got out of law school, I took my first job in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I was single, living alone in an apartment about 15 miles away from work and about 15 miles away from church, too. Well, one Sunday morning, I got up. I was supposed to do something at church that day. I can't remember what. Help with something. And I was running late. Well, what does a young man do who has a new car and is running late for church? I was going a little fast. And it was a beautiful sunny day like today. Beautiful Sunday morning. And the police were out giving tickets. So I got my first ticket that day. And here I am going to church, and I thought, this isn't fair. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, and I get a ticket anyway. Is that suffering for Christ? I don't think so. I thought it was at the time, but that I don't think that counts. But sometimes sometimes life doesn't seem fair, and you know, this week I was thinking about it. This last Thursday was Ascension Day. Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, as we say in the Creed. And boy, sometimes it feels like, okay, he ascended into heaven, and it feels like we're left here alone when there's terrorist attacks this last week. I wrote down some of the details. If you look online, there's way more than you could believe. 9 Christians captured and shot to death in Marawi, Philippines. 29 Christians gunned down on a bus in Minya, Egypt. 2 shot in Florida, Tampa, Florida, for disrespecting Islam, apparently. And then the one you all know about in Manchester, England, 22 killed and 119 injured. It doesn't seem fair. So did Jesus just go away and leave us alone? We endure all kinds of suffering in this world, violence against Christians, violence otherwise, suffering in our lives, maybe you're suffering, maybe someone you love, you know, is suffering, and you suffer too in that. And we have war, endless war, it seems, in this country. This world, I mean. In this country, this week we remember those who gave their lives in the armed forces of our country, serving so that we and others could live in freedom. Think about that this weekend. Their deaths had purpose. Whether they served willingly or they were drafted, it doesn't matter. Whether they died a heroic death or less so, it doesn't matter. Whether they may have died suddenly or in long and painful anguish, and whether they were a Christian or not, they died for something. Their deaths had meaning. And that means that their lives had meaning. Even though they were cut short, their lives had purpose and meaning because of what they did. It's up to us, the living, to attach that meaning, to understand it, what they lived for and what they died for. Maybe you want to think about that tomorrow on Memorial Day. But I'd like you to think about something else here today. What about you? Have you ever wondered if your death will have purpose and meaning? Have you ever wondered whether your life has purpose and meaning? For Christians, the answer to that is always yes. Yes, your life has purpose. Yes, your life has meaning. You are one with Christ. One in His suffering, in His death, in His resurrection, and even in His ascension. You're one with Christ. But sometimes it's hard to see that meaning in our everyday lives. It seems hard to see that when we see senseless violence, or when we see suffering in our lives or the lives of our loved ones, that seems, well, why? Why, Lord? Why? Our hearts tell us it's not supposed to be this way, and it's not. God created everything to be good. The Bible says that. So why is it? Why do we still have to suffer? Why is there still suffering and death after Jesus came and He died? He suffered and died and was raised again and went to the Father. Why do we still have suffering? Well, we've been reading St. Peter's first letter to the Christians who struggled, and to us who struggle to live in an evil world, a world filled with suffering. Even as citizens of heaven, we're still here. And he says, let us remember our election in Christ. Because of His suffering and His death and His resurrection for our sake, we receive forgiveness and life and salvation. And we have a purpose and a meaning for our lives, therefore. Because apart from God's grace in Christ, this whole sinful world, this whole senseless world, has no hope. Apart from Christ, there's no hope in the midst of suffering. Apart from Christ, there's no hope in the midst of persecution, whether it's Christian or not. Apart from Christ, there's no hope in the midst of death. So in his letter, Peter exhorts us to three things. Be steadfast in the faith. Bring the hope of Christ to those in this world through all kinds of suffering and good works. Now, last week we talked about Christian witness through good works done in faith. That may give rise to being asked the question, what's the reason for the hope that is in you? and having a ready defense which points to Christ. Today we're going to talk about Christian suffering. Because in Christian suffering, you also can point to Christ. That's part of your purpose when you suffer. As Peter concludes his letter, he returns to the subject of suffering, both Christian suffering and the suffering of the world at large. What's the difference? As Sue read earlier, he writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let them glorify God in that name." Now, did you catch it? The difference between Christian suffering and the suffering of the world? There's a difference. There's a difference in suffering in Christ and suffering alone as the world suffers. As a Christian, you can have joy amidst your suffering and not suffer as a murderer or a thief or a meddler. And the key is Jesus Christ, because he is the solution to the problem of sin and evil in this world. You see, the basic reason for all suffering, and for death for that matter, is sin. Now, we don't like to face this. Like it or not, though, God punishes sin. He punishes it because it's rebellion against him, our Creator. And God can't stand sin, at least not forever. So in our lives, sometimes it's easy to see the consequences of sin. When you hurt someone or someone hurts you, well, you feel it. There's immediate hurt and suffering. And there's more hurt and suffering when there's a backlash from that person, whether it's you or them. And sometimes there's other consequences. Consequences from the authorities, whether they're your parents or the policeman giving you a speeding ticket on the way to church. Or something maybe more serious. Sometimes you can connect a particular disease to a particular sin you commit. But many times you can't. You can't. You don't know why. You suffer anyway. There's so much evil in this world, and it's been going on so long that you can't attach every consequence to every sin. There's no way that you could match up every amount of suffering here or to every specific sin over there in some kind of a quest for cosmic justice. It's futile. Don't try it. Even if you could connect it, you couldn't fix it all. That's why that suffering seems senseless to us. Why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to my loved one? But God does not leave us abandoned to senseless violence and senseless suffering. No, no, no. First of all, we're not alone. Jesus has not abandoned us in his ascension. Just before he ascended, he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He said, "I am with you. Abide in me, and I will abide in you." So if we're suffering, Jesus is suffering with us. We're not alone. Second, when we suffer for His sake, for the name of Jesus, He says, we're blessed. You see, by baptism, we're united to Him. When we, the church, are His body, He puts His name on us. Well, when the body of Christ suffers here on earth, He suffers too, and we suffer with each other. So your suffering is not alone. Or it need not be. Whenever one member of the body suffers, we all suffer with Christ and through Christ. And thirdly, more importantly, by being united with Christ in our baptismal grace, we're united in achieving what He achieves. That's your purpose. His purpose is the salvation of the world. As many as who will believe in Him. That's why you, Christians, may have joy amidst suffering. Because there's a purpose to it, even if you don't understand it. Your suffering for the sake of Christ is actually sharing in Him. Let me say that again. Your suffering in Christ is actually sharing in Him. You share in His suffering just as He shares in your suffering. Now you're not happy that you're suffering, but you're joyful that you share in Christ's suffering because it means something and there's a purpose to it. There's a holy purpose. There's a holy meaning to that suffering. And that is unlike the suffering of anyone else in the world whose suffering is merely like that of murderers, thieves, and meddlers. That's because Christ has taken the iniquity of your murderous, thieving, meddling heart away. He's taken that away from you. He has given you the promise and the gift of forgiveness. A gift that you receive in faith. And He attaches that to simple things like water and bread and wine. That's where the hidden Christ is. Where you can see Him and feel Him and touch Him and taste Him. Right here with you. We are not abandoned at all. And in these sacraments and in God's Word, He sends His Holy Spirit, the Helper, He calls Him, to help us in your faith. So that in your suffering in this world, your suffering can be an act of faith. An act of faith that contributes to a purpose by pointing to Jesus Christ. So what does Christian suffering look like? You've seen it. Christian suffering looks like someone who has joy in the midst of their suffering instead of whining. Christian suffering looks like giving thanks for those who help you rather than complaining. Christian suffering looks like turning to God in prayer instead of turning on those who are around you. Life in this world is not fair. That is why Christ came. To take upon Himself all of the unfairness and all of this, the suffering that's caused by sin in this world. He took that all to the cross for you, for me. The righteous one suffering for the unrighteous. That's the great exchange. For you and for me. That's unfair. But He did it for you. And now He goes to the Father to prepare a place for you a place without suffering. And he will come again to make all things new and just and right and holy. So as he says to us today, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now may the grace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We rise.